You're listening to WNHHLP 103.5 FM New Haven, streaming live at www.newhavenindependent.org and broadcasting live from our offices on Elm Street. This is another episode of The Safe Zone.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. In the name of Almighty God, Allah, most gracious, most merciful. Praise be to God, Lord of the worlds, and the prayer and the peace be upon his noble prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, who is the last servant and messenger, and upon his family and companions altogether. Ameen. Once again, welcome to A Glimpse of Islam. My name is Saifuddin Hassan, your host, and I greet you with the greeting of peace, the greeting of all the prophets of God, of Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, Jesus, and Muhammad. Peace be upon all of them. Assalamu alaikum. Peace be unto you. The purpose of our show is to present the noble teachings of Islam as revealed in the Quran, the final revelation from Almighty God, and by the example of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, who was born in Arabia over 1,400 years ago. Despite the fact that almost one quarter of the world's population is Muslim, Islam is often distorted, misunderstood, and misrepresented in the world today. We pray that this show will help shed some light on Islam and dispel any misconceptions that have ignited hatred, bigotry, and prejudice. We pray that people of all faiths and ideologies will come together and join us in making this a world of toleration, understanding, and peace. Islam, what is Islam? Islam is an Arabic word which is derived from the Arabic roots of Silm and Salam. These terms mean peace, submission, and obedience. As a way of life, Islam calls for complete submission to the will of Almighty God Allah in order to obtain peace. A Muslim is one who freely and willingly accepts the supreme power of Almighty God Allah and strives to organize his or her life in accordance with the teachings and guidance of Almighty God. Mohammedanism is a misnomer to Islam and offends the very spirit of Islam, for Muslims do not worship the Prophet Muhammad. Islam is not a new way of life. It is the same message that Almighty God Allah has revealed from time to time by all prophets and messengers. Allah has told us to say in the Quran, to say we believe in Allah, God, and that was revealed to us, and that was revealed to Abraham, Ismail, Isaac, Jacob, and the tribes, and that which was given to Moses and Jesus and to all the prophets from their Lord. We make no distinction between one and another of them, and we bow our will to Almighty God in Islam. The messages that were given to former prophets were either lost or changed. The final revelation that was given to the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessing be upon him, is only Islam in its comprehensive, complete, and unaltered form. What I want to do today, I want to continue our topic of discussion. We have been talking over the last couple of weeks about Sharia law, and there's this big buzzword that people are trying to say, oh, stop Sharia law in America and the spread of Sharia law and all of these things. And just to give an example, one young man asked me a few weeks ago when I was speaking at high school in Brantford. He said, do you believe in Sharia law? And I said, yes. I said, do you know what Sharia law is? He said, no. So this is the common understanding. There's about 70%, as they have done estimates in this country, that 70% of the people in this country have no understanding of what Islam is. So we have people going around talking about stop the Islamization of America and no Sharia law when Muslims only make 1% of the entire population of the United States. So all of a sudden, we are going to come about and establish Sharia law in America, and we're a small minority, not even 1% of the American population. And besides this, our Sharia tells us to obey the laws under which we live in, the country that we live in. So we were talking about what Sharia law is, and Sharia just basically means a path to water. And as you know, water is the source, as we Muslims believe, and most scientists in the world believes, that water is the source of life. So our Sharia is the source of Islam and everything that we do, whether we're praying or fasting or giving charity or our laws of inheritance, our marriage laws, our divorce laws, our economic laws, social laws, everything that we do as Muslims falls under Sharia. So therefore, when one of the judges was given and he finally understood what Sharia law is, he said that if I ban Sharia law, that means you can't be Muslim in my state. So this is just, you know, just utterly ridiculous what is happening in our country today. There was a couple of weeks ago, we went to a march. It was an anti-Sharia march and all of these done by ACT. Actually, this woman is from Bridget. I forget her last name. Is from actually from an Arab country in the Middle East. She's from Jordan. So, I mean, all of these things that are being portrayed about Muslims. But today, we're going to try to explain what Sharia, we explain what Sharia law is. We're going to talk about what Sharia law is not. And one of the things that I want to make clear to everyone out there, hopefully that you're listening, is that there's a difference between Islam and people's culture. Even though Islam may have come to many parts of the world, Islam spread from, you know, one end of the earth to the other, and once again, not by the sword. As we said, the most populous Muslim country in the world today is Indonesia. It is over almost 200 million Muslims in this country. Never did anyone go there with an army or anything. There were Muslims who went there as merchants, as traders, and the people saw their great character and the way they carried themselves, and they became curious. And the leader of the country announced that Islam was going to be the official religion of the country, and they all became Muslim. So this is how Islam spread, and particularly in Southeast Asia and Malaysia and Indonesia, the Philippines, all of these countries in the past. This is how Islam spread. And this was the way that Islam spread through many other countries, through what is called dawah, through trade, you know, Muslims coming in contact with other people and people observing their good character. As our prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, said, I have not come but to exemplify good character. And they asked him, what is religion? He said, good character. So part of being a good Muslim, part of being a person who's trying to strive to be a better person is having what we call husnul khuluq, good character. So, and one of our great leaders said, you know, call people to Islam, you know, by not even saying a word. And they said, well, how do you call people without talking? He said, be husnul khuluq, by being of good character, being with good character. So I just wanted to sidetrack that a little bit, because this is all a part of our lives as Muslims, trying to be the best human beings that we can, and not some, you know, everyday terrorist and somebody who's terrifying people all the time. This is not what Islam is about. So I wanted to talk a little bit about culture and Islam. So try not to mix the two, because as I said, there are certain things that are cultural and there are certain things that are Islamic. And even though Islam is adopted as the official religion of many people around the world and the majority of them are Muslim, many of them have kept some of the ways, as we call them, the customs of Jahiliyyah, the days of Jahiliyyah. This is the way our prophet, peace and blessing be upon him, called them. And some of the things that existed in his time was that they used to bury their daughters alive. And Almighty God Allah addressed this very, you know, very harshly in the Quran. And the Prophet Muhammad, one of the first things he said was stop the killing of newborn girls. Because, of course, and this still happens in our world today with female infanticide in China and India, you know, that people are still unfortunately killing their daughters because they feel uncomfortable, because they want boys. And our Prophet Muhammad stressed against this by telling one man that he said, you know, oh, you kiss your daughter? He said, yes, I kiss my daughter. He said, you shouldn't distinguish between your son and your daughter. If you kiss your daughter, you should kiss your son. You kiss your son, you should kiss your daughter. And he told one man, what can I do if God has taken the mercy out of your heart? There's nothing I can do, you know. So these things are just some of the things that we want to express so that people can get a basic understanding of what Islam is. And as I said, our prophet called them the customs of the days of ignorance. So one of the things, as I said, that the Prophet Muhammad tried to eradicate was female infanticide. He tried to eradicate what is known today as racism and tribalism and all of these different things that existed in the time of Arabia, that he called this once again the customs of Jahiliyyah, the customs of the days of ignorance. And he told the Muslims that that God has relieved you of these customs, you know, of ignorance. And he told us that you are all the children of Adam, and Adam was created from dust. You know, so this is what our Prophet Muhammad, there's no superiority over an Arab, over non-Arab, a non-Arab, over an Arab, no superiority over black, over white, over black, except by piety and righteous action. And Almighty God has said in the Quran, O mankind, we've created you all from a single pair of a male and a female, Adam and Eve, and have made you into nations and tribes that you may get to know each other, not hate each other. Verily, the most honored of you in the sight of God are those who are most God conscious of you. So this is the understanding of Islam, that when you understand your relationship with your creator, then you understand that we are all one human family, that we are all created from God, by God, and we are all the children of Adam and Eve. Whether we are black, white, red, brown, and no matter what country we come from, God Almighty has created us. And maybe one day we'll get into, you know, because people might say, oh, well, how are all these people coming from Adam and Eve? All you got to do is talk to your modern day scientists, and they'll tell you that, yes, that all of us could have come from two parents. And this is what we believe as Muslims, that we were created, you know, by God, and we are all descendants of Adam and Eve. So right now I'm going to kind of get into some details, because one of the things that a lot of these Islamophobes are pushing today, they're seeing certain Muslim countries, they're looking at certain things that they do, and they say, oh, that's Islam. Oh, this is Islam. That's Islam. And this is something that is completely unfair. Now, we wouldn't say this is a Christian society with all the murders and rapes and all the things, and watching Jerry Springer and Who's My Baby Daddy and all these things. Is this the norm in our society? Is this the way all Americans believe, that this is how we judge people based on all these statistics that we have? No, you don't do that. You try to base people on the principles of that country, you know, the freedom, democracy, and all of the rule of law, all of these things. But there are people that break the law, you know, and you can't judge, you know, American society or any society by the people who go against the laws of that land. So, as I said, one of the things that I wanted to talk about today is that the so-called Islamophobes are really pushing is this honor killings. Is this part of Islam? First of all, honor killings have nothing whatsoever to do with Islam. As a matter of fact, this is completely against Islam. Honor killings are nothing but blatant murder. Islam prohibits it, the killing of any person without lawful reasons. Islamic teachings do not allow any person to take the law into their own hands and to commit murder. So Islam has a rule of law. Islam has, you know, rules, so there's no anarchy and complete rebellion against the law. So no one person can act as an accuser, judge, and executioner. This would lead to complete breakdown of society, as any person would be able to commit murder and then claim that they had valid reasons for doing so. Therefore, Islam has instituted a very specific system of implementing the law. Islam requires that a judge hear the case of both the accuser and the accused, and to listen to witnesses before making any judgment. This ensures that society operates based on the rule of law and that justice is established. And Allah says in the Quran, whoever kills a believer intentionally, their reward will be hell, to abide therein forever, and the wrath and the curse of God and upon them, and a dreadful penalty is prepared for them. And on that account, God says in the Quran, we ordain for the children of Israel that if anyone kills a person, unless it be for murder or the spreading of mischief on the earth, it would be as if he had killed all mankind. And if one saved the life of another human being, it would be as if you had saved all mankind. So one of the things that we find with these so-called honor killings, and unfortunately, most of the time it happens with young girls, that the family feels that, you know, because this girl has done something against their family, that they have broken the honor of the family. So therefore, they wound up most of the time beating her, abusing her, and sometimes most of the time even killing her. So is this a part of Islam? No, absolutely not. But is this a part of some of the cultures from which Muslims live in? Yes, because if you go to many of these cultures where you find honor killings in the Middle East and so forth, you'll find that Muslims, Christians, Jews, you know, animists, traditional religionists, they do the same thing, because this is something that they did even before Islam even came to their countries. For example, there was an article just the other day in the Haaretz, the newspaper out of Israel, about a young Christian girl who was about to marry a young Muslim man. And as a result of that, the parents got very angry. So they actually came to her, and if I get a chance, maybe I can read. But she's a Christian resident of the central Israeli town of Ramla. She was charged on Sunday, the father, with killing his teenage daughter over her relationship with a young Muslim. Sami Carr allegedly murdered his daughter, Henriette, 17, because he and his family objected to her relation with a man who was serving time in prison, as well as her plans to convert to Islam for him. A week before the murder, she filed a complaint with the police against her mother, saying she had been attacked by her. In an effort to pressure her to return home, the family threatened her boyfriend's mother, forcing the teen to find another place to hide. On June 11, 2 days before her murder, police summoned Henriette and her family for a joint meeting with a social worker. On June 13th, the day of the murder, she deposited $400 in the bank for her boyfriend's prison canteen account. When she turned home, she told a relative that her boyfriend was getting out of prison at the end of the week and that she intended on converting to Islam. The relative called Henriette's father and told him of her plans. The father then decided to murder her, according to the indictment. In the course of the investigation, Henriette's mother told the police her husband felt humiliated by his daughter's behavior and saw it as an affront to her family's honor. So this is a Christian family in Israel. This happens throughout the Middle East. This is not a Muslim phenomenon. This is a phenomenon that happens amongst all different ethnic groups. As a matter of fact, the same thing happened amongst a group of, not Zaydis, but I forget their name. Unfortunately, these crazy guys, ISIS, started, dealing with them in the most harsh way when these people have been living in the Middle East for thousands of years, and they are under the protection, as we talked about last week, the protection of the Muslim government, and they have a right to practice their religion and their way of life without anyone interrupting that. And they're called the Yazidis, I'm sorry. And there was actually a Yazidi woman who was about to marry a Muslim man, and because of her leaving the family's religious tradition, they killed her. So this happens amongst almost every different religious, ethnic background in these particular areas, because this is a part of the culture. It's unfortunately embedded in the culture. But this has nothing to do with Islam, and this is something that is totally looked down upon by Islam and Muslims. And as we said, this is a form of murder, and anyone who does this in an Islamic society is dealt with the punishments of the rule of law. But it's unfortunate that even in some of these countries now, because of the ignorance and because of the lack of Islamic law and different laws, that people, you know, the judges just turn away from it. So this is how crazy it has gotten in these lands. But I just want to make it clear that this is not part of Islam, honor killings, as they are pushing a lot of these Islamophobes out there, that this is part of Islam and this is not true. The second is, which I wanted to talk about very briefly, is forced marriages. First of all, in Islam, you know, marriage is an institution of love, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says in the Quran, that amongst his signs, he's created mates for you so you may dwell with them in peace and tranquility. And he has put mawaddata wa rahma, love and mercy in your heart. This is a sign for those who reflect. So marriage in Islam is a very strong institution that Muslims have tried to hold on traditionally for thousands of years. And this is one of the strengths of the Muslim community, that the divorce rate is very low in Muslim countries. There's a lot more now because of outside influences, but it's still like less than 10% in the majority of the Muslim countries. So although we're seeing a lot more of it today, but people are thinking that a woman has to be or can be forced into a marriage. And this is completely in the Quran and in the traditions of Prophet Muhammad, this is completely un-Islamic. And there's no father or anyone that can force his daughter into marriage without her consent. Now, one of the things that people do, arrange marriages and things of this nature, this is permissible in Islam, but it's still up to the daughter or the son to give their complete consent if they want to marry. So just to go back to some of the traditions of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, he said that when a man gives his daughter to someone else and she does not like it, the marriage is then repudiated. A woman who is not a virgin may not be married without her command, and this is a person who's been married before, and without her command, and a virgin may not be married without her permission, and enough permission for her is to remain silent. So his wife Aisha, may God be pleased with her, came to the Prophet Muhammad, and he asked, if a parent marries his daughter, shall her permission be sought? And he said, absolutely yes. She said, she must give her permission. She said, but a virgin woman is shy. He said, then her silence is her permission. So if the woman doesn't speak out, and say, I don't want to get married to this person, then, you know, the parents, you know, or, you know, they feel that it's okay. But it is her right to speak out. One of the women came to the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, in his time. She asked him that my parents have made an arranged marriage for me. And she said, can I reject it? He said, yes. If you don't want to be in the marriage, then go reject it. She said, that's okay. I just wanted to make sure that this was my right, whether to accept it or reject it. She wanted to get married, but she just wanted to make sure. And she asked the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, if she could get out of the marriage if she wanted to. And he said, absolutely yes. So this whole idea that, you know, women are forced into marriage and all of these things has nothing, once again, to do with Islam, but it has to do with people's cultures. We see so much going on in Muslim countries, and not just, you know, in non-Muslim countries, in the Middle East and so forth, where women are forced into marriages. They're not allowed to give their consent. It's up to the family and all of these things. Now, sometimes it's good that the parents have an idea as to a family, a good family, good men, because it's a little different in Muslim culture now, because there was, you know, especially in old times, there used to be a lack of mingling of the sexes. Now it's more common in Muslim countries. So people are meeting people outside their families and, you know, outside their immediate families. And I know people say, oh, you Muslims, you can marry your cousins and all of these things. There's nothing, you know, in Islam, there's nothing in Christianity, in Judaism. If people read the Bible, everything that is forbidden in Islam is the same thing for Christians and Jews. However, we come from a culture where marrying your cousin is kind of like taboo. So for us living here in America, this is like, ooh, even though there are still 26 states in the United States where you can marry your cousin. So I just want to make that clear. But for us living here in the United States, when we hear about this, we're kind of like, ooh, wow, that's kind of deep. We don't do that here. But we can't reject other people's cultures just because it's not from our culture and say, oh, that's wrong, when it may not be, especially according to the Bible, the Torah, the gospel, and the Quran, that is all permissible. The next thing I wanted to talk about, because this is really something that has really come about over the last, say, like few months, and this was as a result of some really strange, Islamic, you know, judgments in Pakistan. And we haven't seen this in any other country in the Muslim world except Pakistan, where they believe, for some reason, these scholars, and these scholars really have no understanding. I'm sorry to say, there are many Muslims around the world who say that they are scholars, but they don't really understand the essence of Islam. For some reason, I don't understand where they've studied, who they've studied under, but this is a very fundamental principle in Islam. And they're saying that you need four witnesses. So if a woman is raped, violated in the most inhumane way, that you need four witnesses. And this is so absurd. I just want to read something from one of the sisters, a Muslim sister, who wrote an article. Because anybody who has a basic understanding would say, what religion? And this is how the Islamophobes work. They make people think that this is part of Islam, because in one Muslim country they do it, and in the other majority, 51 majority country, Muslim countries, they don't do it. So therefore, though, it's still a part of Islam. So it is this conclusion that any Muslim should be able to come. However, Islamophobic propaganda has been around for so long and spread so far that it has infected many minds. When our scholars suggest that a victim must provide four witnesses to her rape or remain silent, that further humiliates, victimizes, and tortures the rape victims and survivors. When so-called experts on Islamic jurisprudence suggest that a woman is to blame for what they suffer when they are raped. Where is the average Muslim woman to go? How can she refute this evidence? Simply by using her mind and turning to the inedible evidence provided by Allah in the Quran and in the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessing be upon him. Can one imagine having faith in any religion that barbarically demands that a rape victim produces four witnesses to her rape? In what circumstances would four men witness a rape and do nothing to stop it? And if indeed such a man existed, what kind of witnesses are they, and how can their words be taken as the truth? After all, they watched the woman's torture and did not do anything to stop it. Could Islam demand such a thing? So we want to look, as the sister continues to write, a couple of verses from the Quran, where Allah says, where it's a very serious punishment for the adulterer, you know, in Islam. Just like, you know, in the Bible, you know, people quote Jesus, peace and blessings be upon him, when a woman had committed adultery and the people were about to stone her, he said, you know, let who, you know, is without sin cast the first stone. And our scholars have said that maybe Jesus said this, peace and blessings be upon him, because number one, he couldn't go against the Roman law. If he would have said the law of the Bible, then he would have been against the Roman law. If he would have said, you know, don't stone her, he would have been against the Jewish law, which says stoning to death for adulterers. So he said to protect himself, because he was not in power at that time, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. So, and it says, and for those who calumniate, chase women, but bring not four witnesses, flog them 80 stripes, and do not admit their evidence ever after. So in these verses, it is made clear that four witnesses are required to prove adultery, and not when the husband is being accused of unfaithfulness, but when the wife is being accused. This onus is meant to protect women from the evils of men who would destroy a woman's reputation and name out of spite. And one of the biggest sins that you can commit in Islam is to say something bad about a chaste woman, to say that woman is loose, or that woman is this, or that woman is that, without having witnesses. And that person can be charged with slander. So Islam goes beyond the realm to protect the sanctity of women. So if they cannot, the accusers are to be punished severely for falsely accusing a woman and attempting to ruin her, and they are never to be trusted to give evidence again. If four witnesses are produced, the woman may still take a solemn oath swearing her innocence, and if she does so, her word is taken above the words of the accuser, and she is not to be considered blameless. So this goes even beyond that. So as long as she says, I didn't do it, then she is free. So we have to really go to the hadith or the sayings of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings upon him. And I don't want people to think, oh, Islam is so harsh. But this is the seriousness of Islam when you commit these crimes. And Islam only does these punishments to deter people from committing crimes of murder and theft and rape and all of these things that we see so prevalent in our society today. And I'm personally feeling, because I used to work in the prison as a religious chaplain for 5 years, and personally I feel that our system has failed because it doesn't punish criminals the way they should be punished. I know we want to rehabilitate everybody, but 75% of those people who have committed crimes come out and commit crimes of greater, you know, magnitude than they did when they went in there, you know. And all my friends used to tell me when, you know, the guys that I know, man, they don't just rob you anymore. They rob you, kill you, rape you. They do all of these things now. So he was even shocked, and he spent 10 years in prison, you know. So I used to deal with these young men, you know, on a weekly basis and watch the revolving doors. They came in and out. They committed crimes 1 week. They came back in the next week, you know. So all of these things that they did, and I personally feel that we're sending the wrong message to these prisoners. You go to the prisons now. I mean, I went to one prison to do a Friday service, and I couldn't tell. I thought it was a college campus. The only reason why I knew it was a prison was because they had barbed wire around it. But other than that, it looked like, you know, it looked like a college campus. Beautiful grass and, you know, up-to-date, you know, modern building. Had a Nautilus gym, like back then it was Bally's, you know, like LA Fitness. I was like, oh my God, are you kidding me? You know, so I mean, it's really, most people won't mind living there. You know, the only exception, they don't have their freedom. But even the guys when I was in prison, they were mad. I mean, listen, because they couldn't get the Playboy channel. This is how crazy stuff is in the prison. They had cable, they had HBO and all that stuff, but they were upset. They were trying to do a petition so they could get the Playboy channel. So, I mean, this is how crazy, you know, our system has become, that we don't punish criminals for the crimes that they commit. And we talk, maybe, you know, in the future, we'll talk a little bit about murder and why even the family has the last right to say, when you murder my loved one, they have the last say to say, I forgive you, or you should be punished. So this is the rahmah, the mercy of God, to the family of a murder victim. And nobody knows how a murder victim feels until you feel. And I've talked to people who have, you know, who have been killed, you know, their family member have been killed. Some of them want to forgive them and some of them don't. And in Islam, they have that choice. They are the last say once that person is found absolutely guilty with beyond a shadow of a doubt. So I'm sorry I kind of diverted a little bit there, but I want to get back to our topic of finding four witnesses. And this is a hadith of the Prophet Muhammad, that a situation happened that when a woman went out in the time of the Prophet, peace and blessing be upon him, for prayer, a man attacked her and overpowered her and raped her. She shouted and went off. And when a man came, she said, that man did such and such to me. And when a company of the Muslims came by, she said, that man did such and such to me. They went and seized the man who they thought had, you know, this illegal intercourse with her, and brought him to the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessing be upon him. And when the Prophet asked her, she said, yes, this is the man. Then they brought him to the apostle. When he said, you know, he was about to pass judgment and sentence, another man stood up and said, oh, you know, Prophet of God, it was not him, it was me that committed this act. And so the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessing be upon him, took him out and they stoned him to death. So this is a very serious crime in Islam. And in Islam, when a woman says that, you know, she is raped, this is called a crime like terrorism, highway robbery, theft, and it's called hiraba in Islam. So it has nothing to do with adultery. Adultery is a completely separate, you know, situation from rape. If a woman claims to be raped, then she has to, of course, she has to prove it. However, it is no four witnesses that are needed. If she can prove that that person raped her, then that person is, you know, punished. So she would go to a judge. She would claim her case. And then that person would be, you know, found out, you know, that, you know, this person raped her or not. Now, in this case of the Prophet Muhammad, the man was falsely accused. She thought one man did it and actually another man did. And that man stood up and actually admitted to the crime. So, but the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, did not require the rape survivor to provide any witnesses, nor did he require her to provide any evidence beyond her accusation. He did not blame her, nor did he question her regarding the circumstances surrounding the rape. He simply took her word and was ready to pass sentence. He can assume that the sentence would have been the same as that given to the true rapist once the rapist had confessed. So this is, you know, the situation, and I wish I could kind of dangle on this more. We're almost out of time, but I just wanted to quickly talk about a couple other things that, you know, people are trying to say is a part of Islam. And one of those is female mutilation. And I know people probably feel that, you know, well, all these things are happening against women. And it's very unfortunate because most of these societies, unfortunately, are very paternalistic societies. Africans, Asians, Middle Eastern men, they're very paternalistic. And we see the same thing happening in America. We have a president who, you know, bragged about groping women, you know, about doing things to women. So this is the unfortunate situation that we have in the world where men with their egos and their masculinity and their paternalistic drives think that they can abuse women in this nature. And Almighty God, our Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. First of all, Allah says in the Quran, you know, wa'ashiruhunna bil ma'ruf in the Quran. Treat women with kindness. And our Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, said, khayrukum khayrukum li ahlihi wa ana khayrukum li ahlihi. He said that the best of you are the best towards your family, and I'm the best of you towards my family. And he said, khayrukum khayrukum lin nisa, the best of you are those who are kind towards women. So our Prophet emphasized, you know, kindness towards women. And hopefully we'll talk about, you know, some other issues, and maybe we'll get the sisters to come in. It's been difficult for me to get, you know, guests in, unfortunately, at 1 o'clock in the afternoon because everyone is in the middle of work. I just have the blessing of having a job, you know, was very flexible, and I can work my 8 hours, go out, come back, do what I need to do, make appointments. So I have that flexibility. Everyone doesn't have that, unfortunately. But I wanted to talk about this whole issue of female mutilation, and this is something maybe we can probably save even for the next time because it's such an extended topic. But this is another basically cultural practice that there's only one evidence in the sayings of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, about this because this existed before Islam. And some things in Islam did not completely forbid all at one time. But now we understand the harm that it causes because the Prophet Muhammad told the woman who was doing that, she said, he asked her, are you still doing this? And she said, yes. He said, remember to be very careful. Do not cut because, you know, honestly, with the male, you just cut off the foreskin. And that's supposed to be the same with the female. You don't cut or you don't sew up the entire private area of the woman. This is so inhumane. But this is the extent that people have gone. And they have had so many like weird, like, you know, customs that they think certain things are going to happen if you don't do this to a woman. And it's just unbelievable the amounts of superstitions and ridiculous things that are happening. But you only find this in the world, the Muslim world today, or the, you know, the world today, and mainly parts of Africa. If you go to Egypt, if you go to Ethiopia, if you go to sub-Saharan Africa, you don't even find this in Morocco. You don't find it in Tunisia, Libya, in Algeria, but you find it in Egypt, Ethiopia, Sudan, Somalia, all these countries that are in Africa where this is taking place. And this has nothing to do with Islam. This only has to do with their culture. And Muslims do it. Christians do it. Traditional African religions do it. Atheists do it. It's part of their culture. So it has nothing to do with Islam, but it has to do with culture that they started to practice. And they, you know, when Islam came, Islam didn't completely forbid it. But now most of the ulama, they've come together and they say that, you know, this is a part of the saying of the Prophet Muhammad that you can't do harm to the physical body. So this is part, you know, this so-called self-mutilation of women is just unbelievable. You know, it's just inhumane. So, you know, as I said, some people think that, you know, male circumcision is inhumane. But this is part of our tradition. It's part of the Jewish tradition. And as for me as a Christian, you know, I used to be a Christian. It's part of the Christian tradition as well, you know. So this is just, you know, something I wanted to express today. And the last thing I quickly want to talk about is the dowry or the mahar. And there is something that's going on in mostly in India, Pakistan, and Bangladesh, where in Islam, the woman is given a dowry, a mahar, that when a man wants to marry a woman, he has to give her a gift. And that gift can be from, for example, one Malaysian sister that I married. She said that in Malaysia, it's $23. I said, sister, this is not from Islam. I said that if a woman wants to ask for a mountain of gold, she wants a mansion with 1,000 rooms. If this man wants to marry her and she says, that's what I want, then he has to provide it for her. So $23 is not from the Islamic tradition. And when Umar, who was the second caliph of the Prophet Muhammad, he was the second successor after the Prophet Muhammad, tried to fix, because the women were asking for such extravagant gifts, you know, for marriage, that he tried to put a limit on that. And a woman stood up in the masjid and she said, you cannot do this. Almighty God has said this in the Quran. The Prophet Muhammad said that. And you cannot restrict us from asking us what we want. And he said, the woman is right and Umar is wrong. And if you know the history of Umar, he was one of the toughest of the Muslims. They said that the devil runs to the other side when he sees him. This is what our Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, said. So this woman stood up to him and said, no, you can't do this because God and his messenger says this in the Quran. But in India, Pakistan, and Bangladesh, they have this thing where the man gets a gift from the woman. And if the woman doesn't give him that gift, the family, then they take action against the woman. They burn her. They throw acid on her. All of these crazy things. And then people are saying this is Islam because a Muslim may do it because he's practicing something from this Indian culture. But this has nothing to do with Islam whatsoever. So these are the things I just wanted to express to you today. Women can't remarry. In Egypt, there was a situation where a woman got remarried in secret and her brother and her son came and killed her because she got remarried. Our Prophet Muhammad, the majority of the women that he married were widows. One of the things that he set an example for was marrying widows, people who were divorced, people who were widows. So this is one of his examples because he wanted to show that every woman has a right to have a husband, a companion, all of these things. And, you know, not just because, you know, she's young and she's beautiful and all of these things, but he wanted to show an example of how people should marry, why you should marry, not just because of this reason or that reason, but he wanted to also safeguard society so that there wouldn't be an abundance of Muslim women out there. And we see what is happening in societies where we had war and all these things, the mistresses and all of this stuff that happens in our society today. Islam, as I said, wants to protect the sanctity of the woman and protect her from being abused and used by crazy men. And unfortunately, we got a lot of crazy men out there who think that they can use Islam or they think that they can use other religions or cultures or whatever they may use to abuse women. So as I'm trying to get you to understand today a little bit about our Sharia, I just wanted you to understand that none of these things come from Islam, but you have to differentiate between a person's culture and a person's religion, that Islam came to eradicate all of this foolishness. And God bless us to understand this. And that hopefully when people start to understand Islam, that they'll see that all these people who are propagating these things have, you know, ill intent in mind. And they want to try to get people to turn away from Islam. But by the grace and mercy of God, that Islam continues to be the fastest growing religion in America, the fastest growing religion in Europe, and the fastest growing religion in the world. So once again, I'd like to thank you all for tuning into A Glimpse of Islam today. I'd like to thank our host here, Lucy, who has helped me today when Harry wasn't here. So I'd like to show my appreciation to her. And once again, I send you off with a salutation of peace. Assalamu alaikum. Peace be unto you. Thank you.